So, brothers and sisters, this morning we're considering a very practical passage of Scripture, a part of Scripture that even the hardest of hearts is challenged by. Not even unbelievers can claim or would claim that they are perfect in this respect. And it involves a small part of our being, but we will see a part with much influence. Everybody has heroes, and Christians are no exception. Our most prominent heroes, however, have an unusual occupation. They are teachers, and this includes preachers, theologians, evangelists, and missionaries. And even in the beginnings of the Christian church, it was like this. The Corinthian congregation was divided over teachers such as Paul, Cephas or Peter, and Apollos. And it is natural that Christians respect preachers. They are men through whom we came to know God and whose ministries have strengthened and helped us to grow. We create problems for ourselves when we elevate them to the first rank of Christians, our resident holy men and our professional full-time disciples, while the rest of the church are considered second-class citizens. Now, every Christian is called to be a 24-hour-a-day follower of Christ. And there are true heroes of the faith among those who are soldiers, scientists, public servants, tradesmen, and mothers at home. It is easy to understand why many in the church want to be teachers. The position is one of honour and respect. It has the privilege of dealing with the Word of God and with matters that are eternal. Its potential for helping others is enormous. Whilst the position of teacher is desirable, it comes with some inherent dangers. Some who desire the position do so inappropriately. For example, they may not be suitably gifted, or they may be women seeking to teach in inappropriate contexts. So let's move to our first point, which is we are accountable for our words. Here James cautions anyone considering taking up the life of the teacher. Verse 1, you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. James is echoing what Jesus said, but I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken, Matthew 12:36. Teachers are in the business of words. They preach twice on Sundays, their opinions are constantly sought and generally respected. The teacher's potential to mislead is far greater than for anyone else in the pew. Teachers will be judged more strictly, not only for their failures in their own lives, where they have not practiced what they preach, but also for their failures in what they have taught, where they have misrepresented God. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. The words of Jesus in Matthew 5:19. It's bad enough when the teacher breaks one of the least commandments. But to teach others to do so, either by example or by explicit teaching, will result in that teacher being called least in the kingdom of heaven. You might remember also Jesus' woes pronounced upon the religious leaders of his day. Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering. Our only hope, along with all believing sinners, will be that the judge of our lives will also be the Saviour who died to forgive us. But James moves on from preachers to every single Christian when he says we all stumble in many ways. James says we all stumble. Every one of us stumbles, and James doesn't exclude himself either. We all stumble, and he adds, in many ways. This is how it is for every one of us. There is not one person who does not stumble, and stumble often. When every life is measured against the moral law, it is found wanting in many areas. As one commentator has put it, sin is described in the Bible in a variety of images. I quote, "Sin is missing the target, wandering from the path, straying from the fold. Sin is a hard heart and a stiff neck. Sin is blindness and deafness. It is both the overstepping of a line and a failure to reach it, both transgression and shortcoming. Sin is a beast crouching at the door. In sin, people attack, avoid, or neglect their divine calling. And above all, sin disrupts the vital human relation with God." Do you acknowledge that you personally fall short? Do you acknowledge that it is you who needs mercy and pardon? James reminds us that we are all prone to stumble. It's our words that give us away. They show the true state of our hearts. What of your words? Mere words caused the death of millions under Hitler's regime. Words can kill. Think of the words of the crowd calling for Jesus' death. Crucify him and release Barabbas for us. Consider what you or I have said to those who love us most and upon whom we depend most. Hurtful words, angry words, impatient words, unloving words, harsh words. Words are a barometer of our hearts. It is by our lips we are acquitted, it is by our words we are condemned. Matthew 12:37. James says we all stumble in many ways and our words prove him right. But then his analysis goes deeper. We move to our second point. Words have an enormous influence. Influence for good and for bad. James uses some word pictures to illustrate his point. Firstly, he speaks of the horse. The horse is a strong animal, capable of pulling large loads or carrying people. Yet it is controlled by a very small bit in its mouth. And it's not only the mouth or the head that turns, but the whole horse changes direction. Secondly, he gives the illustration of a ship in verse 4. And though driven by strong winds or engines, perhaps today, and carrying tons of cargo, a relatively small rudder controls its direction. It is capable of turning the entire ship. Lastly, think of a discarded cigarette butt. It falls in dry grass and a fire starts. The fire spreads and it grows into a great bushfire. Residents have to be evacuated. Firemen work day and night and helicopters waterbomb the fire. It started with the careless action of one person and it ends with millions of dollars of damage and loss of life. James is saying, consider the damage the tongue can do. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts, verse 5. The Roman Catholic Church, by one small decree of the Pope, can change the direction of the whole church and affect the lives of many. Consider the influences of a pastor in the lives of his congregation. The influence is not only in this life, but also in the life to come, in eternity. But James goes on from these illustrations of the influence of the tongue. He says, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person and sets the course of his life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. So let's consider four aspects of the tongue. Firstly, the character of the tongue. It is a world of evil among the parts of the body. We do not need to go out to the world to discover its true state. Evil is concentrated in our own tongues. What have the words of men not been involved in? The passage that Tim read for us earlier in Galatians, sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. Yes, our tongues have been involved in all of these and more. Think, for example, of God listening to all the words that will be spoken in this city in the next 6 hours. All the blasphemy, all the filth, hatred, lies, and the plans to harm others. First, the expression is on our lips, and then our actions follow. The influence of the tongue. Verse 6, it corrupts the whole person. Evil temptations arise in our minds, but in Christ we oppose them. If we entertain them, we stumble. If we put them in words, then our fall is all the more complete. Words gain arms and legs. They grow in strength. They corrupt the whole person. A fist may intimidate, but a tongue can stain every part of a man. In 2 Samuel 13, Jonadab's words to Amnon fanned his lust for Tamar into flame, resulting first in Tamar's rape and then in Amnon's own murder. Our tongues corrupt the whole person. The tongue, we are told, is a restless evil full of deadly poison. The span of the tongue's influence. Verse 6 again. It sets the whole course of his life on fire. You see children fighting over TV programs and whose turn it is to use the tablet. At work, you hear workers complaining about the boss. How political leaders bicker and squabble even on the floor of Parliament. Imagine living a whole lifetime and not having learned to tame the tongue. We have all met people who in old age are obstinate, mean-spirited, boastful and angry. They burned with lust in their youth and in their old age they still prefer the dirty joke. The tongue sets on fire the whole course of a man's life. The source of the tongue's burning. It is set on fire by hell. The tongue is like touch paper, volatile, unstable. Just a spark is needed, and the fire of burning anger will blaze forth. The devil will supply the spark. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But Peter was so confident of his faith and his love for Jesus. Even if all the others ran away, the Lord could count on him. But it didn't take long before Peter denied Christ and called down curses on himself. I don't know this man that you're talking about. Peter's tongue was set on fire by hell. How often have our cruel and angry words been kindled by a flame of evil? The evil tongues of men can destroy the world. But what influence a holy tongue can have? Think of the words of Jesus Christ. They have been an inspiration to the greatest composers and poets. Schools and hospitals have been built through his words. How many people have been saved from lives of crime, drunkenness and prostitution through his words? When the church has been faithful to his words and has declared them to the nations, people have been saved and cruel pagan superstitions have been put aside. Salvation has come to men and women through the good words of the gospel. The testimony of the apostles has changed the course of history. And James speaks of the powerful influences of our words, but brings one further indictment against our tongues. And that is, man is not able to control his words. James imagines a man who is never at fault in what he says. Who are we looking for? James tells us that we are searching for a perfect man. A sinless man, a man or a woman who is never at fault in what they say as a person of constant love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness and self-control. Galatians 5:22 and 23. He is a man who loves God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He is a man who loves his neighbour as himself. He is a man who loves his enemies. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man. Verse 2. The logic of James's statement is based on the fact that our lips do not act independently or on their own. They are a part of the body and they act as part of the body. The lips can't be pure if the heart is impure. Our speech reflects what we are. If we want to restrain our lips, we need to restrain our whole person, our body, mind, affections, emotions, and will. In 1 Peter 2, 22-23, we read of Jesus, "He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats." Here was someone who was never at fault in his words. There has been a perfect man, the perfect Lamb of God. But sinners aren't like that. We fail to control our words because we fail to control our bodies. James points out how accomplished man is at taming all kinds of wild creatures. He says all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. Creatures as huge as elephants and orcas have been tamed, but men cannot keep their own little tongue in check. There is a daily choice before all men to be gracious, loving, and holy in our speech, or instead to say things our own way. We have a rebellious nature and we choose to say things our own way. All mankind is in the same position. They are controlled by the flesh, the sinful nature. They cannot speak contrary to that nature. Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful above all things. Children naturally deceive and tell lies. They have to be trained to tell the truth and to be grateful, to say please and thank you. By ourselves, we cannot tame the tongue. It's we who have to change. To be changed. Our natures must be altered. There must be a new birth. Everything has to be made new, and then the tongue will share in that newness. This is not to say that some non-Christians do not guard their tongues. They are made in God's image. They do have a sense of morality, of right and wrong. But there is no salvation in merely purifying one's speech. Of course, there are people who speak very nicely, and others who can look after the sick and the elderly. They can give them a sense of peace by what they say and how they say it. There are leaders in wartime who can inspire a whole nation to take courage. And all that is possible while men's hearts are still hostile and in enmity to God. Respectability, education, and wealth may cover the enmity to God that is in everyone's hearts. The answer to taming our tongues doesn't lie in a great resolution to never say anything wrong again. Just as we cannot manifest the fruit of the Spirit by our own determination, neither can we by our own human will make the salt stream flow with fresh water. For instance, can a Dalmatian or a leopard will itself to be spotless? To tame our tongues, we have to be outraged at how we speak and cry to God that he will change our hearts. Peter swore and cursed and denied Christ. Out of the same mouth came praise and cursing. Later, he wept bitterly. Then, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon him and he was a new man. God had changed him. You can change. The inconsistency of holy language Sundays, bad language Mondays can cease. The contradiction of sweet words of love flowing alongside the bitter words of hatred can stop. The fruit of peace, gentleness and encouragement can be found on our lips. Grace can prevail in our lives, but it begins with a new birth. God must take away your stone heart and give you a new living one. Then your language will change. Then and only then will it be different. The sanctification of the Spirit will make you increasingly sensitive in your language. Let us cry to God that He will make us a new creation. Present your body as a living sacrifice to God. Pray with all your heart. Take, in the words that we sang earlier, take my lips and let them be filled with messages from you. And believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be saved. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its relevance to our lives, though we must acknowledge that we so often fall short. As the creator of our bodies and the perfecter of our souls, we ask that you would set a guard over our mouths and keep watch over the doors of our lips. Bridle our tongues in ways that we are not able to. Sanctify us so that our speech may be honouring to you and edifying to your people. And may our lips be filled with messages from you. We pray for any who are here this morning who are not yet numbered amongst your people. If they are honest with themselves, they have to admit that they do not always speak the way they should. Even they cannot bridle their tongues. May they see that you are the only hope for their deliverance. Give them that new birth and make them yours for all eternity. We thank you once again for your extensive mercy toward us, shown in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.